endeavor today to speak your word the way it's written. We thank you, Lord, that you would give us wisdom and understanding as we come to your word, Lord, that you would speak to us by revelation knowledge, cause the word to jump out of the page and get into our lives. Let us see the reality of what you're speaking to us. And as we see what you say by revelation understanding, we thank you that you grant us the wisdom to apply the word to our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we don't want to be hearers only, but we want to be doers of the word. And as we're doers, we thank you that you will manifest yourself in new and unique ways as we stand on your word. So we declare boldly and openly, Lord God, that you are God alone. You only will we follow. We thank you that we will not allow our hearts to be moved by what's around us, but we'll be moved by what your word says. And we thank you that as we see your manifestation, we will boldly tell the world, this is our God. So we thank you that today we have an ear to hear what your Holy Spirit would say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, our foundation passage that we've been talking about. We've been talking about foundations. And when we're talking about foundations, once again, our goal in this has been to make sure that we are building our lives as the church on solid ground. Now, we don't want to build the church on solid ground, because the church is only made up of the people. So when you try to build a church, then what you find out very quickly is that no matter what your great ideals are, the church is not the building, the church is the people. The church has always been the people. And so when you don't have people, you don't have a church, even though you have a building. When you don't have people that are partnered, that are part of the church, you don't have a church. You may have 20,000 members, but that doesn't mean you have a church, because the church is the people. And so we don't talk about church membership. We're kind of transitioning out of just talking about membership, because I'm a member of American Express. They gave me a card, and I spend my money, and I pay the fee, and I do this, and I do that, and they send me little perks here, a little perk there. That's a membership. But that membership does not mean I'm part of American Express's mission. It doesn't mean I'm part of American Express's vision. I might be as a customer, but am I part of what they're doing? So in church, we have become accustomed to becoming members, but not always becoming partners. And so the word of God is giving us understanding that in order to build a foundation, the foundation of a church has to be built in every partner, every person that is part of the church. Because the strength of the church and what God is calling for in these days is not a handful of superstars who everybody points out and say, look at this person over here. And I'm going to say some names, and I don't want you to think I'm being negative, because they're great men and women of God. T.D. Jakes. Kenneth Copeland. You got churches all over the place that have great followings of people. You have Joyce Myers. You have Paula White. You have a whole bunch of people. You have the whole TBN station. You got all kinds of people, and they're all doing what they're called to do. But what they're called to do has never given me an excuse not to do what I'm called to do. See, I can give something into what they're doing, and I can listen to what they're saying, but all those things do not eliminate my responsibility to walk in the same level of anointing that any of them do. Because they don't walk in different anointings than us, they walk in different gifts than us. So there's never an excuse for a believer to not fulfill the mission that God has given us. But our challenge is to make sure that when we step into the mission that God has called us to, that we have established the right foundations for us to not just start a work, but to finish a work. Amen? My job is to finish the work that has been started. Amen? God gave a work, and now my job is to, what I heard God say to me, is to finish. Not start strong and taper off, but to finish what God started. Word tells us that God has begun a good work in us. But also it tells us that he that began a good work, he will see it through the end. He will see to the performing of the work. Amen? So it's not a good thing just to have a dream. You got to be ready to walk it out. You got to be able to ready to prepare to step into what God has called you to. And so we've been looking at this passage here, and it starts talking about Paul recognizing and telling the Corinthian church that their responsibility and his responsibility does not get caught up in this person and that person, but to really be aware God's calling on us to be co-laborers with him. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a little bit early on, we haven't read this part, but it's part of the context here. Paul said, how is it that some of you are getting all excited because of Paul? You're following Paul. You're following Apollos. He said, you know what? We're nothing. Because no matter what, one plants, one waters, but it's God that gives the increase. God is the one who has to give increase to something, not people. And so we have to understand that when we come into this, Paul's told them, you got to put your focus and your mind on walking with God, keeping it focused on him, not on the people that are around, but your walk with him. And he picks up right here and says, according to the grace of God, which is given to me. Say, there was grace. Y'all say it. There was grace given to me. You need to know there's a grace given to you. Grace is unmerited favor. There's a favor on your life that whether you recognize it or not, or you understand it or not, when you do certain things, you just do it better than anybody else. Why? Because there's a grace on your life. Now, we start looking at those things that we do by nature and that we do in a certain way, and we start looking at those and we start judging them with what other people do. And so then if we don't like how what we do measures with other people, then we say, well, I'm not really gifted. And we draw back. But he said, there's a grace given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. See, the responsibility is to recognize there's a grace on your life. Walk in that grace and build what God has given you to build. So for some of us, the grace on our life is to build a family. Sometimes that's the grace that's on our life. Some people's grace is to go work in a bakery and cook as unto the Lord. Some people's grace is to work in a bank and to manage money as unto the Lord with a grace that's on our lives. Some people's grace is to work in different areas, or some people's grace does not even have to do with what they work. Some people's grace is just being around other people and being a comforter. Some people, the grace on your life is being around other people and being an encourager. Some people's grace is to think about and get ideas. Some people's grace is to be creative. Some people have grace on their life to do an innumerable number of things. But the key for us is to recognize whatever the grace is on your life, it's your grace. It's a grace that's a gift from your Creator. One day, my parents were divorced. And so one day I got a box in the mail. And the box was from my father. And I was all excited. I got a box from my father. My father lived in Los Angeles, I lived in Oakland. So I got this box. It's not my birthday, it's not Christmas. A box from my father. I'm all excited. I open it up, and what was inside was not that big of a deal. Okay? However, it was from my father. So the value was not what was in the box. The value was where it came from. And so the value I placed on that thing I stayed excited about that thing for years. It was not, quote, valuable when other people looked at it. And other people might have seen it and didn't think of it as valuable. But it was valuable to me because I recognized where it came from. So when Paul says, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, it doesn't make a difference what the grace brought you. It makes a difference where it came from. The value of what's on your life is not what people want to put on it. The value is what God has orchestrated and put in your hands. What did God put in your hands? What grace has God given to you? Paul said, I got this grace. And I recognize that as a wise master builder, I have to take this grace that was given to me, and I'm going to lay the foundation of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to build what I can build with this, what has been given to me. So I have a grace on my life. I have a grace to teach. And so I was listening to the radio yesterday. And I usually don't listen to certain things, but there was a preacher came on, and I'm listening to him preach, and he's preaching and preaching, and I'm listening to him. I said, man, this brother's wound up. He's preaching hard. And I could just visualize. I said, I know he's sweating. I know he's preaching hard. He's using the grace that was given to him. But if I stand here today and I try to preach with his grace, you're going to say, what? That doesn't sound right. Why? Because you can't use the grace that's on somebody else's life. You got to find the grace that's on your life and use that grace, and don't worry about what it looks like. Use the grace. As a wise master builder, start laying the foundation. Let's go to our next passage. This is still our foundation that we've been talking about. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the birth of the new church, it says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And we said those four things are the cornerstones. Now, the last passage says there's no other foundation that can be laid except that which is Christ Jesus. He is the foundation, but that foundation has four pillars that the early church buried into the ground and they began operating from. The first one was the apostles' doctrine. It is your faith. It's what you believe. What do you know about God? Who do you know? And we said there's three questions that go along with the apostles' doctrine. Who is God? Who are you? And what does that mean? So when it comes to understanding the doctrine of God, what do you believe? It has to do with those questions. Can you address and answer those questions in your life? Who is God? In the Old Testament, and again, the apostles' doctrine, not the Jewish doctrine, but the apostles' doctrine. In the Old Testament, everybody knew God only as this creator. And so the Jews had a written word that they couldn't say that was God's name. They could spell it out. YHWH. What does that mean? Don't say it. Why? Because God's name is so holy, we don't even want to come it out of our mouths. We're afraid of God. We are scared of God. We know we got to do the right thing, and we will cry out to him when we get in trouble, but we know we have to bring out of fear sacrifices. We know that we have to follow all the religious rules because we don't want God mad at us. They were afraid of God. So if we in the New Testament have the same thought process, that we're afraid of God, afraid of making mistakes, afraid of making errors, then you know what? We're using Old Testament theology, and we're not in the apostles' doctrine. Because the apostles' doctrine was this. They experienced God in a different way. Because they recognized that they walked with Jesus, and all of a sudden they thought Jesus was a man, but he dies, he's resurrected from the dead, and they see him ascend, and they said, this wasn't a man we were with all this time. We were with God. We were with God, and he ate with us, he talked to us, he taught us stuff. We should have known when we went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and he started shining. We should have known it was God. But now that we know that he's God, we got to think about, what did he say? When we said, Lord, teach us how to pray, he said, pray this way, our Father. Father? God is, we can't call God Father. He was giving them new revelation, new understanding. God, oh God, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Wait a minute, this don't sound right. If we've been afraid of God all these years, and we've been bringing sacrifices, and we've been doing all these things, but now you're saying we need to think of God as a father? It had to change their mind. They had to have their minds renewed. And so we now, with this grace, have to recognize our mind has to be renewed about who is God and who are we. Because if you believe that you have a grace on your life that came from God, why would you not be bold with whatever grace God gave you? But our mind has to be renewed. Because sometimes we're afraid to make a mistake because we're still thinking about God who lives in the heavens and might just throw that lightning bolt down on me if I do something wrong. We're still thinking about God as possibly that God who, if I made a mistake in trying to obey God and things didn't go the way I planned, that maybe God is punishing me for disobedience. Bible says that there was a woman caught in the act of adultery. And all the people wanted to judge her, and they dragged her out into the middle of town and said, we're going to stone this woman, kill her. Jesus, what do you say? Who's without the sin? He who was without sin, you go ahead and throw the first rock. I'm not going to tell you what she did is right. I'm not going to justify the wrong, but I'm going to tell you, if you can throw the rock, you go right ahead. Why? Grace. Unmerited favor from God. Even in wrong, Jesus doesn't punish her. But we still have the mentality that if we miss God, if we get bold and we do something for God and we miss it, that we're going to be punished. And it's what holds us back from obeying and doing what God said. So some of us know that we have a ministry to people. And we have some things that we can bless people with or we can do, but we're concerned with being rejected or we're concerned with being judged. And so we don't step into those things which God has given us. Guess what? I stepped out and I've been rejected and judged, and I don't care. Because I have a grace on my life to do what I'm called to do. And if I wait around thinking about when somebody else says it's okay, when somebody else says it's right, when somebody else says it, guess what? God's not talking to them concerning me. He uses prophets to speak to our lives, but he doesn't tell people what to do with your life. If you come to me and say, where should I go to work? I have no idea where you need to go to work. You got to find your own job. I can help you. I can give you referrals. I can do whatever else, but you got to find your own. So why would we not then be bold and step into what we know we have to do? You cannot in any way, and I don't mean, and again, let's address the obvious. I'm not talking about negative about anybody. What I'm saying is that we have to recognize there's doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Those are the four things God wants us concerned with. He doesn't want us concerned with politics and other things that go around. That's not God's calling for our lives. Now, there are people who are called to step into those things, but that's not the thing we need to be concerned with. So right now, we have in our world people that are suffering because of injustice in this world. And you can think about Trayvon Martin, where two citizens have a conflict and somebody dies as a result. And you can think about what just happened in Missouri, where a law enforcement person and a citizen have a conflict and the citizen dies. And here in Vallejo, we had a situation that I'm not talking negatively about, but I'm saying that there's an officer that's killed and a citizen did it. So there's scenarios all around. So if you want to stand on one side, you want to stand on the other side, you want to fight for justice, then there's only one real justice you can fight for. Because there's a citizen that killed a police officer. There's an officer that killed a citizen. There's two citizens killed each other. So which one is right? Do I stand in favor of all the police officers? Do I stand in favor of all the citizens? Do I fa- what? Who? What? What? There's one justice. One justice. And the justice is every man will stand before God himself. Every man's going to stand before God himself. There's nothing wrong with standing for causes or other things, but ultimately when it comes down to it, you can't just stand on a cause just because of the cause. You got to stand on what God tells you to stand on. You got to find out what is the grace on my life and where should I be standing as a result of the grace on my life. So the church was started with them doing these four things: apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So that's the foundation. Those are the things that we need to have our life established on. Let's go to the next verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Excuse me. Oops, okay, that's the wrong passage. Let's do this. If you have Acts, we'll look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46 and 47. I'll read those to you very quickly, because then we're going to get into the rest of the word for today. Acts 2, 46 and 47 says, "So continuing with one accord in the temple and in breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So God added to the church, and again, it's his church. He added to the church daily as they were focused on the four foundations, and they continued in those things on one accord, on one accord. So today I want to talk to you about dealing with challenge. Because once you lay the foundation, some people have the mistaken belief that once you lay a foundation, you have everything right with God, that there will never be any challenges or problems. And we celebrate when life is good and we cry when life is bad. But I want you to pay attention to what we're going to talk about today. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. See, once you start building, there's a character you have to have. And character is kind of defined, one of my old mentors described, character is what you do when nobody else knows. Character is what you do when nobody can tell where you came from or what's going on with you. Character is measured not by other people, but by God. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we renounce the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing." So the very first thing is that we have this ministry. Say, I have a ministry. As we've received mercy, don't lose heart. I opened up, when I was trying to look this morning to research, we felt the earthquake last night, so I wanted to see how big the earthquake was. So I went online and I pulled up MSN. And so the world news had the earthquake there. And then I started scrolling down. And the next 25 stories was war and famine. It was all kinds of crazy stuff, right? All this stuff. So you look at all that stuff and I say, man, that's a lot of bad stuff going on. So when you see all the bad stuff, what are you supposed to do? Do you get depressed? Or do you recognize that you have a ministry and you need not lose heart? You need to not lose heart. So all that stuff is out there touching other people. But what happens when it comes in and touches me? Same thing. Do not lose heart. Recognize the calling and the grace that's on your life and never lose heart. Why? Because God is with you. God's with you in the middle of things. Now let's look at the rest of this. Let's go to the next verse 4. Verse 3 said, even if our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, but whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of God, of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't preach ourselves, but we preach Christ. See, we preach Christ because Jesus is the answer for every man. Jesus is the answer for every person. The question is why? Why is Jesus the answer? Jesus is the answer because Jesus is the bridge to the question that we started with. Who is God and who am I? See, when Adam and Eve, God creates the world, and whether you even believe in, if you want to believe in evolution, that's fine. But we have human beings in the world who any human being you ask, are you perfect? Their answer will always be what? No. Why? Because everybody recognizes there's a flaw in us. There's a flaw in humanity. That flaw is the sin nature. We don't want to call it sin because nobody wants to be called a sinner, because we start thinking sinners and saints, and nobody wants to be on the bottom. So you get people get mad. You're a sinner. No, I'm not. You're trying to make yourself mightier than me. No, I'm saying that everybody's born under sin. All of humanity is full of sin. We're all born in sin. We all have sin in our lives. So the question is, now that we understand that we have sin in our life, who is Jesus? Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, come to be a bridge between man and God, who by the blood that was shed from him is blotting out the memory of my sin, the memory of my error, the memory of my flaws. He's blotting those things out. And so his sacrifice for me is what makes me able to say, I am perfected. I saw what you did wrong yesterday. I'm still perfected. Now, this body's still making mistakes, but my spirit is redeemed and I'm perfected in God. See, what he's revealing to us is that there's your physical life that you understand, that you're easy to get, and then there's your spiritual life that's invisible to everybody else. And when he walks in and transforms you from the inside and makes your spirit alive, that you now are no longer who you used to be. One of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, comes to Jesus by night and says, listen, I don't want the rest of the Pharisees to know I'm coming to talk to you, but I got a few questions. So explain this kingdom to me. And Jesus said, it's like the wind that blows. You know it's there, but you can't see it. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. Verily, you have to be born again. Well, how can I be born again? You can't be born again physically. You got to be born again spiritually. That spiritual born again, that spiritual renewal, that newness of life that's given to us through Christ, that is the grace that's on you. In that grace, you can activate your gifts and talents and do things that you can't do just with your gifts and talents. Because now we're talking about God anointing us. What? Giving us spiritual power to do natural things. That's what an anointing really is. It is spiritual power to do natural things. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. See, here's the revelation. What God calls you to do, you can't do in your own strength. You can only do it by the excellence of the power that's on the inside. The treasure that's on the inside of you, the treasure that God has deposited in you, that's the treasure by which you can do all things. You can do all things by the treasure of God on the inside of you. If you try to do spiritual things in natural ways, you can't accomplish it. You can only accomplish spiritual things with spirit that's in you. You can only operate and do certain things by the man of that's inside of you. Not with your imagination, not with your mind, not with anything else. Only by the Spirit of God. Are you with me? All right. So the earthquake happened last night. And some people suffered damage. And many people are going to have to try to rebuild. And recently we had other tragedies go on. And like I said, you can't get justice standing in man's shoes. You can only get real justice standing where God says to stand. And you can only stand there with the excellence of the power that comes from the inside. Now, in our own lives, when you try to build whatever God gives you, there will be pushback, there will be things. And the next verse is what starts to help us. Verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Anybody ever been hard pressed? Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. See, financial pressure can squeeze you, but it can't destroy you. It can't destroy you. Relationship pressures can squeeze you. They can press you, but they cannot destroy you. But our reaction to all those pressures is that we have to fight back, or we have to do whatever, or we have to escape it, or we want to get out of the way, or whatever the case may be. But that's the world system trying to get you to operate in its way rather than recognize there is a treasure on the inside of you that cannot be crushed. So when the words come out of your mouth, "I can't take this no more," yes, you can. When the words come out of your mouth, "I don't have to take this," you don't have to, but you will. When the pressure gets on you, when things are squeezing you, when you think you cannot make it, you have to have your mind renewed to recognize, "I don't need an escape valve. I need to stand with this treasure that's on the inside of me. I need to be firm in what's in me right now and know that God is not abandoning me. It will not destroy me. It will not take me out. It will not stop me. God has given me a grace, and I'm not going to succumb to anything besides the grace that God put on my life. I won't be stopped because of other things. Yes, it's pressing me. Yes, it's crushing me. Yes, it's doing that. But you know what? It's not getting me. It's only getting this thing I live inside. Sickness and disease cannot stop you. It can only slow down that body you live in. Because I got a treasure inside of me that can't be crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Because I stand on the foundation of Christ, I recognize I don't have to understand everything. I had a young man I was mentoring, and I said, "Man, what's up, man?" He said, "Man, I don't know what's going on. I don't know." That was his frustration. "I don't know what's going on. I want to know everything, but I can't. I don't know what's going on, and it's frustrating me, and it's getting me angry." But you know what? You're not going to know everything that's going on. You're not capable of knowing everything that's going on. Moses was talking to God face to face, so he thought. The Bible says that Moses was talking face to face to God. But then Moses said, Lord, I want to see you. And God said, Moses, I can't let you see me all the way. But I'm going to pass by these rocks. You got to put something over your face. And I'm going to pass by these rocks and just let my backside show. Why? Because I'm so big and I'm so much, you can't handle it. You can't handle all the questions I had about God when I was a kid. All about God, all about God. Even as a grown man, what about God? I'm trying to figure stuff out about God, but I can't process it. There's not enough of me to handle what God is. So he says, I'm perplexed, but I'm not despair over it. I don't understand everything going around me, but I'm not in despair. Why? Because I know I got this treasure on the inside of me. And the treasure is more than what I can understand. The treasure is what is God is using to do things in this world. But you know what? I don't have to understand what it is. I don't have to understand how it works. I don't have to understand any of that. I just have to learn how to hear God say, go they over here, go over there, and let God lead me. And by that leading, he will do everything else. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Sometimes when persecution comes at our life, and it seems like people are picking on us, it seems like people are doing stuff against us, and we can't never get a break, and man, why is this? Why people keep, you keep getting in that feeling like everything's hedging you in? Persecuted. But what? Not forsaken. Even in the middle of persecution, God is with you. So we were singing, I want to rock with you in the storm. Through storms and other things going on in our life, God is still right there with us. When you think everything has gone wrong for you, God is still right there with us. Right in the middle of it with us. Right there. Always caring about the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be maintained in our mortal body. So then death is working in us, but life in you. But since we have the same spirit of faith, according what was written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believed and therefore speak. Here's the point of everything here. When you can start answering questions about who you are, there's a boldness to speak up. See, God's trying to communicate to us through his word who we are. He's trying to tell us that we are blessed. He's trying to tell us that he has things for us. He's trying to tell us he has a grace on our lives. He's trying to tell us we have a ministry. He's trying to minister to us that we have a voice. He's trying to minister to us that you have a purpose, that you have a reason for being here. You're not just drifting through the world. You have a purpose. You have something on your life. But no matter what God has put on your life, you have to believe it and then you have to speak it. You got to believe it, then you have to speak it. So he says the very first gift that he gives us is the gift of salvation. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that you shall be saved. Now, if you confess with your mouth, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, do you believe? We believe, therefore we speak. What comes out of our mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So what we believe is going to come out of our mouths. So he says here, you got to know that you have a treasure in this earthen vessel. You have to know that you have a treasure. You have to believe that God has put something in you. Because if you don't believe something is in you, then we're wasting our time. You got to believe. You got to know that God has put something in you. You got to know that God has placed something in you. You have to know that when you go into an environment, that God is with you. You got to know it. You got to remember that you are not the thermometer that tells how hot something is. You're the thermostat that says how hot it's going to be. You need to know that's who you are. You need to know that that's what you are. You're the one who can go into an environment and change it because you have a not normal, but a supernatural thing on the inside of you. But that's what you got to grasp. You got to be able to grasp it. Because see, in the flesh, in our lives, we are still trying to overcome all the things that go on in our lives. We're trying to overcome abandonment. We're trying to overcome rejection. We're trying to overcome wrong that's been done to us. We're trying to overcome all the things that are in our lives that you grow up with that we have as a result of living in a sinful world. You cannot live in this world and not take a wound from something in this world. It's impossible. That's why he said we're hard pressed on every side. Everything is coming against us. It's squeezing us. It's pushing us. But we're not going to be destroyed. But your mind will tell you, this is it. We're destroyed. We're never going to be able to do this. We'll never be able to do that. We will never be able to accomplish this. Why? Because I'm too old. Because I'm too young. Because I'm too damaged. Because I'm too broken. Because I'm too ashamed. Because I'm too scared. Because I'm too whatever. But when I read this passage, and I know, fine, squeeze me. Press me. Go ahead. Bring it on. Squeeze me. Persecute me. Go ahead. Because I know what's in me. I told you guys this story. I didn't tell you guys a story. I'm going to tell this story before we close it out. I'm not going to tell the story. I'm just going to give you this. Go to verse, look at this. Verse 13, since we have the same spirit of faith. What same spirit? We all have the same spirit. We all have the same spirit of faith. If you're in the body of Christ, I mentioned earlier, we have the people that we all know walk in some great level of faith. T.D. Jakes. Wow, what faith does it take to take your little church that you have with 400 people and move it to another city and then watch it explode from 400 people to 25, 30,000. How many people at the church? What great faith, right? Paul said we all have the same spirit of faith. But since we have the same spirit of faith, his faith is not bigger than yours. God has given to each person a measure of faith. God has given to every person a measure of faith. The question is, what will you do with the faith that you have? In the parable of the talents, everyone was given talent according to their own ability, right? Everyone was given talent according to their own ability. According to their own ability. God's expectation is not for you to do what he does. His expectation is to do what you do with the talent that you're given. But you can't do what you're supposed to do with the talent that you're given until you recognize that the talent is not of you, it's of God. And if it's of God, then it's complete. If it's of God, then it does not have a boundary, it doesn't have a measure. The word says, out of your heart flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Out of your heart is going to flow the issues of life. It's going to flow the issues of your life. So issues of life means boundaries of your life. So out of your heart come the boundaries of your life. So whatever you believe in your heart is going to become the boundaries of your life. So if you believe that the things that have happened to you define you, they will. If you believe that the attacks against you limit you, they will. If you believe that your shortcomings are your boundaries, they will be. But God's put no such boundary on us. In Genesis chapter 11, the people came together and they decided they were going to build a tower up to heaven. And they started building it. And the word says that God came down to see what they were doing. And God's words were this: the people are one accord, of one language, and behold what they're doing. From this point forward, nothing that they purpose in their hearts will be withheld from them. Now, when God speaks a word, his word's eternal. He doesn't go back on his word. So you know what he's saying? He said, whatever you purpose in your heart will not be withheld. In other words, God's not going to stop you from building a tower to the sky. This is a Selah message, y'all. You got to meditate on this, what I'm telling you. God is not going to stop you from building a tower to the sky. God's not going to stop you from building whatever you purpose in your heart to do. The only thing that will stop you is your foundation not being solid. And what you build collapsing under the weight of your foundation not being there. I believe God's called me to be a millionaire. Praise the Lord. Build your foundation and start working. A person came to me and said, I believe I'm called to be an apostle to the nations. I said, praise the Lord. I said, do you believe me? It's not for me to believe. If it's in you and you're ready, it will manifest. If you're ready, we watched the message by Tudor Bismarck last week. And what did he say? There's five talents. There's five talent anointing. And there's five talent effort. Effort will only go as far as you believe. We used to run track. And we're running track, you start running, you get tired. And you run a mile, you say, I can't go no further. Miles all I can run. Whew. And you start feeling that pressure. Your body, everything in your body's telling you, that's as far as you can go. Shut it down. You can't go no further. But if you press through that, if you continue to run, if you shut your mind down and say, I'm going to continue to run, then you break through that, and all of a sudden, without any rest, your body's not tired anymore. Wait a minute. That's impossible. If you were tired and you continue to exert yourself, how are you not going to be tired when you were tired before? Because your body wasn't tired. Your mind was telling you went too far. Oh, Jesus. We have the same spirit of faith. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are yours for your sakes, that the grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Don't go by what you see. Build your foundation. Put forth God's effort and build what God has given you to build. If God has given you business ideas, build your business ideas. If God has given you personal ministry, minister to people. Whatever you do, do it according to the faith that's in you. If God's given you a prophetic ministry, then start prophesying. Don't start telling, don't write it down to yourself. Prophesy, say it to somebody. Say what God has told you to do. Do whatever God has called you to do, whatever God has given you. If God has given you a heart for certain people, don't hang out with the people who God has not given you a heart for. Get to the people who God gave you a heart to. Minister to those people. Love on those people. Bless those people. Build for those people. Take care of those people. Whatever God has given you to do, you have to do it. Don't wait for permission. Don't wait for approval. Don't wait till it looks right. God has given you a treasure on the inside, and our responsibility is to work the treasure. Amen? Amen. Father, we give you praise. Thank you for your word. We ask that your word right now would settle in our hearts and our minds. Let us not only be hearers, but let us be doers of this word. Let us recognize where you've given us. What is that treasure that's in our hearts? What is that treasure in our spirits? And Father, with that treasure, let us stand on your word and let us release what you have for us. So I thank you and give you praise for the word touching the hearts and minds of everyone here. Lord, let us all walk in the truth that you've given us, in the mighty and